Dear Father, we thank you that you're a God who speaks, and we thank you that we hold in our hands now your words. As we think about this passage, would the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight? And by your Holy Spirit, would you use these words to lift our eyes to the Word, who is the Lord Jesus? Would you stir up our hearts? And would you help us to see that he is wonderful and good and loving towards us? Amen. Well, here's a question for you to get us started. What would make you trust someone? Just for a moment, what would make you trust someone? Well, our society has a crisis of trust. We see it in the prevalence of conspiracy theories, don't we? I don't know if you're interested in any of those. I don't know what you make about these, but there are people that will ask, did the moon landings really happen? There are people who still wonder who killed JFK. There are people who wonder if the Earth is really flat, or whether it's really spherical, or if it's actually flat. There are people who are asking, who really is running things in our world? Maybe you don't go in for those kinds of conspiracy theories, but a lot of people do. But perhaps we should just trust. We see that crisis of trust in politics, don't we? Where there's endless reasons not to trust. The last government had Partygate and the COVID inquiry. Keir Starmer, the new Prime Minister, said that we're in a crisis of trust. Well, his new government has their scandals over those huge undeclared gifts from people seeking influence with them. Maybe we shouldn't trust. We see that lack of trust in our own personal lives, don't we? People are more fearful. People are more suspicious of others around them than they were maybe 10, 20, 30 years ago. Perhaps that's for good reasons. We shouldn't blindly trust. But if we come even closer to home, and if we look in our own hearts too, we see that there is sometimes a lack of trust towards God, a lack of faith. Perhaps it's doubts, perhaps it's reservations, perhaps it's wariness. It's not just our society that has a crisis of trust. We too have a crisis of trust. Well, in the passage that we're in this morning, have a look down, chapter 3, verse 1. Peter says here that he's writing this whole letter to Peter to stir up his readers and us to keep on trusting the Lord in the face of confusion, in the face of opposition from people who are going around spreading lies and false teaching about Jesus. The last couple of passages that we've looked at in 2 Peter have told us about the danger and the behavior of those false teachers. And now we come across a different group of people, although maybe they're actually the same kinds of people. And the people that we read about here are people that scoff at Christianity. I wonder if you spotted that word when Fawad was reading it out for us. They ridicule, they make fun of Christianity, they pour scorn on Christianity. I wonder if that's something that you've experienced yourself. Maybe you've seen it in the media, in the news, or the talk shows, or in the movies, or in the music you listen to. Maybe you've received it from friends or family or others around you. Perhaps you've experienced it in some other way. Well, the scoffers here in this passage are particularly mocking the Christians that they're in contact with, and they're saying that Jesus isn't really coming back. Have a look down there at chapter 3, verse 4. Do you see it down there? They say, the scoffers say, where is the promise of his coming? These scoffers, they rightly understand that Jesus' return meant that there's going to be a reckoning for wrongdoing, that there's going to be justice served on wrongdoing, that wrongs will be made right. But these scoffers were saying, nothing's ever changed. God doesn't step in and intervene. He's not coming back. So we can do whatever we want. They're saying, look, there's no return of Jesus, so there's no judgment, and therefore there's no restrictions. That's what they're saying there. But I wonder if there's something different in our hearts that's going on. We might not be mocking Christianity. We might not follow the same logic of this argument of the scoffers, but I wonder if sometimes we wonder if perhaps they're right after all. You know, we might not be mocking Christianity, but we might have doubts. Is Jesus really coming back? I mean, it's been almost 2,000 years now, hasn't it? Is he really coming back when life's difficult? Is he coming back when there's seems to be no hope? Is he really coming back? When our prayers aren't answered, when the unthinkable happens, is Jesus really coming back? Well, this passage today that we're in this morning gives us four reasons to keep trusting the Lord Jesus. And nothing that we're going to see here today is new, okay? There's nothing new here. Peter is stirring up our sincere minds. That's what he says in verse one. He's stirring up our sincere minds by way of reminder. That's okay, though. We don't need new teachings. We need to remember that what we already have is still relevant, is still powerful, is still true, and is still worth trusting. So let's get into this passage, shall we? It's encouraging and it lifts our eyes to the Lord Jesus, who's really great. So let's have a look. The first reason is down there in verse 2. Do have a look down there, page 1019. Peter wants us to remember whose words we have in our Bibles. Okay, that's really important because when it comes to trustworthiness, the most important thing, I think, is not what's being said, it's who is saying it. Okay, so for example, we're far more likely to trust a close friend than we are to trust some keyboard warrior the far side of the planet. Who, rather than what is being said, is most important. Have a look down at verse 2. Verse 2 says, he's stirring us up by sincere up our sincere minds by way of reminder, verse 2, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. So the two groups of teaching that Peter wants us to remember are the holy prophets and the apostles. That's the Old Testament and the New Testament. Well, whose words are they written there in the Old and New Testament? In one sense, they belong to the human authors that wrote the books and letters that we have. But in another sense, at a more deeper and fundamental sense, they're God's words. So let's think about that, shall we? The holy prophets. We've come across the holy prophets already in 2 Peter, and also in the context of people mocking Christianity. Do you remember chapter 1, verse 16? Do have a look over the page. People were saying that Christianity was a bunch of myths. Well, in that context, chapter 1, verse 21, Peter goes on to say that no prophecy, do have a look down there, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Peter's saying, remember your Old Testament and remember that these prophets that wrote that, they were themselves speaking from God. They were being carried along by the Holy Spirit as they were speaking and writing. Peter's saying, the Old Testament is God's words. You can trust it. With the second group, I think the focus, again, on whose words we have written there is a bit more obvious. So do have a look again at chapter 3, verse 2. Peter says, to remember the commandment, the teaching, that is, of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. That's quite clear, isn't it? The Christian message came through their apostles. That means the apostles that were in their particular bit of the world speaking to them. The message came through their apostles. But whose message was it? Did you spot down there in chapter 3, verse 2? It's Jesus's message. Peter's saying that we can trust the biblical promises of God, whatever they are, because they're God's words. The reason to trust is not whether those promises seem likely or not, but because the promises were spoken by God. We're approaching Advent. I think Advent starts next Sunday. And during Advent, that season leading up to Christmas, our minds go back and go forward at the same time. Our minds go forward to the Lord Jesus's return, which is something we're thinking about now, but also our minds go back to the first time that Jesus came. Now, that first Christmas was, I mean, if we think about it was the most unlikely event to ever happen. I mean, just think about this for a second. The uncreated creator of everything was born as a creature. That's incredibly mind-blowing. We're used to it, but just think about it. The infinite Son of God was born as a little baby boy. That's astonishing, isn't it? But before that happened, the angel said to Mary, "Nothing is impossible for God." So the first reason we can keep trusting God's promises is that they are promises spoken by God. And the second reason to trust is down there in chapter 3, verse 3. Now, of all the things in the Old and New Testament that Peter could have drawn attention to, well, I think it's quite striking what he does draw our attention to. Have a look down at chapter 3, verse 3 of 2 Peter. "All the teachings of the Old Testament and all the teachings of the Lord Jesus and of the apostles," and Peter wants them to remember. Do you see it down there in verse 3? Peter wants them to remember this. Knowing this, first of all, most important thing that Peter wants them to remember, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. So Peter wants them, and he wants us, to know that God isn't surprised by people scoffing. He's not surprised by people mocking. He's not surprised by people dismissing Christian truth. God isn't surprised. Those scoffers, those mockers, are mentioned in Psalm 1, verse 1. They're mentioned throughout the Proverbs. And Jesus himself, even though he didn't use that same word scoffer, in Matthew 24, where he's talking about these end times that we're living in right now, he describes people who would dismiss, people who would wave away and hate Christian truth and Christians. God is not surprised by the scoffing. In fact, it's what Jesus himself experienced in the events that led up to his crucifixion. He was mocked by the Roman soldiers. The crowd scoffed at his claims. We're often taken by surprise by scoffing, whether it's personally or whether it's in the media. But God isn't taken by surprise by the scoffing. And I think that's a deeply encouraging thought. So with the recent deadly floods that hit Spain, one of the main complaints was that the Spanish authorities simply didn't warn the public that this deadly rainstorm was coming. But we have the complete opposite here, don't we? We have Peter saying, "Remember, the Bible has predicted this kind of scoffing. God hasn't been taken by surprise." And through this passage, God says that despite what these scoffers say, God says, "I'm still in control." And that's one of the most astonishing thoughts of the entire Bible, that God is in control of everything, even those forces that seem to oppose him. Job chapter 41 talks about how he even has Satan on a tight leash. And that means that these scoffers who are mocking and pouring scorn on Christian truth, well, they're on a leash too. God has them under control. I mean, that's an astonishing thought, but it begs the question, doesn't it? Why? Why does God allow this? Well, as with the rest of the Bible, the answer to the question why is answered by pointing to who. God has it all under control. And to help us to trust him, he most often tells us who is in control, rather than telling us the reasons why he's acting in a certain way. So, why are there scoffers? Well, God put them there. The second reason we can keep trusting God's promises is that he's in complete control of everything. He's even warned us about these scoffers who say that he's lost control. So, can I just ask you, can we just press pause there? Can I ask you, how big is your God? How big is your God? The God of the Bible is big. He's really, really big. There's no one greater than the God of the Bible. He's infinitely good. He's the source of all goodness. He's in complete control of everything. And that means that we can trust him. Why hasn't he come back yet? Well, you're going to have to come back next week and find out. I'm not going to spoil the surprise too much, but I'll give you a sneak peek. The reason he hasn't come back is because he's infinitely good. The reason he hasn't come back yet is because he's perfectly patient. But you're going to have to come back next week and hear more about that next week. The third reason to keep trusting God is down there in verses 4 to 7. Do have a look down. And I wonder, did you spot when Fouad was reading, did you spot the particular scoff of the scoffers? It's down there in verse 4. The scoffers were saying, where is the promise of God's coming? These scoffers, they're mocking Christians, they're mocking Christianity, and they're saying, seriously, guys, look around you. Where is this thing you're waiting for? It's not going to happen. That's what they're saying. Jesus is not coming back. That's what the scoffers were saying to them. And they're saying, if Jesus is not coming back, he certainly won't bring any judgment. That's what the scoffers were saying. And if there's no judgment, the scoffers are saying, well, you can do whatever you want. That's why, as we saw last week, they have no embarrassment about doing those bad things they're doing in the daytime. They're doing it all out in the open because they're so convinced that they will get away with it. That's what's going on behind their scoffing, which is why in verse 3 of chapter 3, Peter says that they're doing it following their own sinful desires. But I wonder, did you see the reasoning they're using to justify it? Have a look down at verse 4, the second half of verse 4. They are saying that ever since the fathers fell asleep, that's the great Old Testament heroes, ever since those guys fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. These scoffers were reading the Bible and saying, look, despite what Jesus has said, he's not coming back to judge because God's not in the business of intervening in our lives. That's what the scoffers were saying. They were saying, ever since the beginning of time, things have just been carrying on as they have since the beginning. But Peter says, and do you see it down there? Peter says, do you have a look down there at the verse 5? Peter says they deliberately overlook bits of the Old Testament. They deliberately forget. They deliberately leave out bits of their Old Testament. And so Peter gives us here in verses 5 to 7 a short history of God stepping in and intervening in history. Do have a look down there. Verse 5, for they deliberately overlook this fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. Peter's saying that the scoffers deliberately overlooked the fact that it was God who intervened to bring about creation. The scoffers are saying there's not been any judgment since then. But Peter continues in verse 6, have a look. And that by means of these, that's the word and the water, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. Peter's talking about Noah's flood there. Genesis 6:5, I wonder if we could put it on the screen. Genesis 6:5 talks about the terrible state of humanity then. Genesis 6:5 says that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of their thoughts, of the thoughts of his heart, was only evil continually. That's what the situation was. But God stepped in, he intervened. And so Peter's saying that the scoffers have overlooked the fact that back then God intervened to bring justice, to bring renewal, to bring an action that would right every wrong. Peter's saying that the scoffers overlook the fact that God is an intervening God. And overlooking that fact, they overlook the fact that in verse 7, as Peter puts it, they overlook this, that by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Peter's saying that these scoffers overlook the fact that this same intervening God will intervene again to bring justice, to bring renewal, to right every wrong. So Peter, what's he saying with all this? He's saying that he wants his readers and he wants us to know that these scoffers have gotten it all wrong. They've forgotten that our God, the God of the Bible, the God of Christianity, the Lord Jesus, is an intervening God. In fact, when we think about it, the Bible is full of times where God has intervened. He's the main character on every single page of your Bible. He's the main defining decision maker at every point in history. He's the hero at every second of your life. He's a God who's always at work, isn't he? He's always guiding, always helping. And in the person of Jesus Christ, we're going to remember this at Christmas, but we celebrate it every day, don't we? In the person of Jesus Christ, God intervened. He stepped in to history. He came and lived amongst us. He walked our paths and he felt our pains. Jesus stepped in and he brought words of peace and comfort and hope. He died on a cross so that the judgment that we deserve might fall on him. Jesus intervened and he did all that so that he might richly provide for you that warm welcome that we saw at the start of this letter in chapter 1, verse 12. Jesus intervened to welcome you into his kingdom on his return. That's the great hope of Christianity. That's the big story of the Bible. That's the ultimate resting place for our souls. These scoffers have overlooked it, but our God is not a God who sits back. Our God is a God who steps forward and intervenes, intervening for good, for justice, for hope. And I think that's deeply reassuring, isn't it? As we look around at the world and the news and we think, what is going on? We've not got a God who's given up on us. We've got a God who steps in. He hasn't come back yet, but he will, because that's the kind of God we have. We have a God who does this kind of thing. He steps forward and steps in, he keeps his promises. So, can I ask you, are there bits of the Bible that you deliberately overlook for whatever reason? Are there bits of the Bible that we deliberately overlook for whatever reason? I think we quite often think that the Bible and Christianity is a bit like a jar of marbles. You know, you just imagine a jar of marbles. You can take a marble out of a jar of marbles, and nothing happens to the rest. Okay, you just take one bit out and it's all okay. Christianity is not like that. The Bible's not like that. It's much more like a woolly jumper. Okay, if you pull a thread of a woolly jumper, eventually there's nothing left. Okay, that's what Christianity is about. That's what Christianity is like, sorry. And so here at Central, we are committed to preaching our way through every single bit of the Bible, the easier bits and the more difficult bits. So, a great way for us to ensure that we don't overlook a bit of the Bible is for us to commit to being here every Sunday, unless we're ill or away, so that we're reminded of these things. so that we don't fall into the trap of overlooking a bit of the Bible. We're a bit early for New Year's resolutions, but perhaps a resolution you could start today might be to resolve to do just that, to be here every single day, every single week, every single Sunday, unless you're ill or unless you're away. Or perhaps another resolution to start a little bit early is to read through the Bible in a year. I don't know about you, but every single time I try and do that, there's always days that I miss out. So if you start at the start of Advent, I reckon you'll probably finish by the end of 2025. But the third reason, just to draw us back, the third reason we can keep trusting God's promises is that the story of the Bible shows that we have a God who intervenes. We can trust his promises because he's a God who's active. He's a God who steps towards us. Well, the fourth reason and the final reason that we can trust God's promises is again in verses 5 to 7. Do have a look down there, page 1019. And I wonder if the scoffers think that God's promises are a bit like their promises. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 19. Chapter 2, verse 19 says that they, that's the false teachers, promise, spot that word, promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. They make promises, but they're not really good promises, are they? They promise much, but they deliver nothing. They're like springs without water in them, promising much, but delivering nothing. But God's promises are different because they're God's words. We've already seen that God is a God who intervenes for good. But did you spot when we were reading verses 5 to 7? God intervenes through his word. Do have a look at verses 5 to 7. Verse 5 says, "But they deliberately overlook this fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water," now spot this, "by the word of God." Verse 6 continues, "And that by means of these," that's water and God's word, "the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished." Verse 7 continues, "But," spot this, do have a look down, "by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." These verses are saying that God created by his word. He brought justice and renewal by his word, and he is sustaining and storing up by his word. That's how powerful God's word is. That's how powerful his promise is. You see, his promise isn't just information about what's going to happen in the future, although it is that. His promises actually bring things about. In the same way that at the very start of the Bible, we read that God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. That wasn't someone going and turning on the light switch. The words made light. That's the power of God's word. That's the power of his promises. We saw it back in chapter 1, verse 4, which says that by the Lord Jesus' own glory and excellence, he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. Listen to this. So that through them, through his powerful promises, you might become partakers of the divine nature. God's words, God's promises are at work in you, each and every one of you, and me as well, making us more like Christ, helping us to trust those promises, helping us to stand firm until the time when the Lord Jesus returns. So the fourth reason we can keep trusting God's promises is because they're powerful promises. So can I ask you again, one last time, is that the expectation we have when we come to church? Is that the expectation that we have when we open our Bibles, whether it's by ourselves or in small groups? The world out there might scoff at it, but that word will be at work in you, helping you to trust it. And I think that's a really encouraging thought, isn't it? When we have doubts, when people poke fun, when we have questions, or perhaps when we feel spiritually bored, just get your Bible open. Listen to what God is saying through his words. God is good and his word is good. God's powerful and his word is powerful. God intervenes and his word will help you see that and will help you rest in it. So the fourth reason we can keep trusting God's promises is because they're powerful promises. So can you see, just as we start to land this, can you see why Peter is so keen to stir up our sincere minds by way of reminder? Can you see why Peter says, remember the teachings of the Bible? We don't need anything new. We need to turn back to what we already have. We need to get our Bibles open. We need to hear God's words, whether it's here at church or in our small groups or by ourselves. We can trust the Lord's promises because they're His words. We can trust Him because He's in control of everything. We can trust Him because He's a God whose nature is to step towards us. And we can trust Him because His promises are really powerful. So we can trust that promise that He will come back. We're going to take a couple of moments for quiet reflection. What's the Lord been saying to you this morning? How does your heart need to respond to what the Lord is saying to you? Just a couple of moments of quiet, but if the musicians could come up, we're going to sing our final song in a moment. But a couple of moments for quiet reflection first. Dear Father, we thank you that we can trust your promises because your promises belong to you. They are yours, and you are in control of everything. We thank you so much that you're a God whose nature is to step towards us. And we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus who did just that. He came and walked amongst us and he stepped towards us. We thank you that your promises are powerful. And as we think and meditate and remember these words, would they be at work in our hearts by your Holy Spirit, helping us to trust that wonderful promise that the Lord Jesus is coming back?